Too Many Minds is the title of my message this morning. And that comes from the movie some of you may be familiar with, The Last Samurai. Anyway, it's just the reason I call it Too Many Minds and think about it from this movie, because if you've seen that movie, I saw it on TV, and the thing that just spoke to me about that one particular scene was the hero there. He's having a hard time fighting this guy over here on the right, and he's the baddest dude of all the samurais, and so he's training the hero. What's that guy's name? Who is that guy? Oh, yeah, Tom Cruise, right. Thank you for that. At any rate, so they're training him to be a samurai, and he's not doing very good. In fact, this guy's just beating the holy tar out of the guy. And so a young guy who is the other hero of the movie's son comes and says to him, because he doesn't speak a lot of English, he says, "Too many minds, too many minds." And the guy looks at him like, "What? Too many minds?" And so what he was trying to tell him was, you need to concentrate. You need to focus on one thing. And that's what he's doing here, fighting this guy, thinking about one thing. He was thinking about all the stuff that was going on, and he just couldn't get it straight. So Too Many Minds, that's where the title of my message came from, because it has to do with flesh and spirit, right? Paul's going to talk about serving the flesh or serving the spirit. And so that's too many minds. And so one of the things that I know is there's just a lot of confusion in the Western world particularly as to what a Christian is really. You know, it's just amazing to me. I read in a survey that was done by the Barna Group in 2016 that 75%, well, actually 73, I think it says, 73% of Americans in this country identify as Christians, which is pretty amazing. Imagine that if 3 out of 4 of every person of the people that you met were Christians. Isn't that pretty amazing, huh? They identify that. I think it's obvious with even the slightest exposure to the Word of God that many of those people really fail to understand exactly what it means to be a Christian. Surely if 3/4 of the population of this country were truly born again of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if they were new creatures in Christ, if they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we could be certain that the condition of our country would be a little different than it is right now. Can you say amen to that? Drastically different, even. So, just for continuity's sake, I want to just continue with a little quick review. Chapters 1 through 3, we talked about, surprisingly enough, that was 6 months ago. We talked about the sinfulness. Paul talks about the sinfulness of mankind. And, a key verse in understanding all of that is Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that doesn't leave anyone out. We've all sinned. And chapter 5, jumping ahead a little bit, he talks about those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ, just to solidify that whole thing. Then in chapter 4, Paul brings up the subject of justification by faith. And in that chapter, he uses Abraham as an example, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in chapter 5, he talks about having peace with God as a result of being justified by faith. And key verses there, Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Interesting verses. Just look at this just real quickly. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, then, we talked about that in terms of what happens as a result of that statement. Many people were confused because Paul gives an answer to that whole thing, and to those who raised in his mind as he's kind of dialoguing with this, this person who isn't really there. Anyway, he's talking to this guy, and he answers the potential objection from this guy who would say, "Well, if grace is abounding, then we should sin more so that God's grace would be that much more magnified." But chapter 6 really destroys that objection, that argument. And he really lays that to waste in chapter 6. But then, you know, where sin abounded, grace much, and the business of the law in chapter 7, because the Jew would think, wait a minute. We need the law. You're denigrating the law. You are casting aspersions upon the law. And so chapter 7 is an explanation to that objection, whoever that would be, that would raise such a thing. And Paul is telling us in there, no. The law's good. Remember, he said, I wouldn't have known sin except the law came and said, you shall not covet. And when it came, it killed me because I realized that I had covetousness in my heart. And so the law is good. But he explains that whole business and the purpose of the law. Now, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he's going to sum up that argument from chapter 7. Look at this as we read chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now remember, we've talked about that in terms of chapter 6 and chapter 7 are kind of a parenthesis between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 8. Because as he said back over in chapter 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. So you see, it just kind of fits together. So it helps us to understand what Paul is doing in this teaching that he is giving to us. So it's just important. So Paul, 6 and 7, his answer to those object. And so then in chapter 8, verses 4, we come to this key phrase that is found there, which it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen? That was kind of weak to that understanding, but we know that that's just important. It should be note. It's interesting to note that in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, the words "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit" don't appear. Interesting. Here's what David Guzik says, one of my favorite authors. These words are not found in the earliest ancient manuscripts of the book of Romans, and they do not agree with the flow of Paul's context here. They were probably added by a copyist who either made a mistake or thought he could help Paul by adding these words from Romans 8, verse 4. And here's the, and I agree with that. In fact, there's a lot of really... what would I call them? Reliable commentators who agree with that. And here's the reason why. Is because when you look at this, it makes this whole thing kind of a conditional thing. Here's what I mean by that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, but it makes it kind of that there's no condemnation only if I don't walk in the flesh. You see that? Because how many of us at one time or another have felt like I walked in the flesh and felt what? When you did that? When you sinned? What did you feel? Condemnation. Right? And so we felt the weight of that. And that's why many believe that that is an addition by some copyist who either made a mistake. He thought he was writing chapter 8, verse 4, but he was writing chapter 8, verse 1 when he copied it. Or it was just an addition that got in there somehow and shouldn't have been in there. And there's a reason for that, because it doesn't flow or agree with Paul's message there. Because here's the question. Are you in Christ? When you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where did that put you? In Christ. So, yet how many times have we all felt condemned because of some fleshly act that we performed, some sin that we committed, right? So again, the question is, are you in Christ? If you are, what has happened? You have recognized your need of a Savior, and you have repented of your sin, and you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, what does that mean? Are you then in Christ? Absolutely. You don't go in and out of Christ just because we fail. In fact, one of the great messages of this whole book of Romans, and I've seen guys who have outlined this, they talk about the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. And they talk about the whole book of Romans in light of that very thing. It's based on assurance. What is he writing to these Christians at Rome about? He is talking to them about their position in Christ to give them the realization, the assurance that they are in Christ. And if they are in Christ, what? Corinthians tells us they are new creations in Christ. So it's just really important that we understand that. We are in Christ. So it's just so important. So let's this whole thing of what's going on here is Paul is telling us the difference between the saved and the unsaved. How many categories of people are there in the world? Just two. Saved and unsaved. There are not any people who are mostly saved or mostly dead. We're either dead in trespasses and sins or we are in Christ. Period. That's the end of it. That's all there are. Do you get that? But how many people try to add another category to that? It's like I've said so many times. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. But people want to have a broader, narrow way or a narrower, broad way. It just doesn't work. It doesn't happen. You are either in Christ or you're not. And that's what Paul is describing for us here in verses 1 through 4. Let's look at it. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I just read it because it's there in New King James and they put it there. But like I said, most manuscripts don't have that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is that saying? It says I'm a Christian. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Pastor Kyle mentioned it from Ezekiel. When Ezekiel says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. You have either received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and are free from the law of sin and death, or you're not, right? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So where is the problem? Is it with God's law? No, not at all. The problem is with you and me. That's where the problem lies, and that's what Paul is saying to us. As a result of this whole argument in chapter 7, he is clarifying the importance of the law here, and if we are in Christ, then we're free from the law of sin and death. Can you say a good amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I'm just so thankful for that. He's showing us that there's only this difference. Now, when we get to verse 5, there is this important little word right at the beginning of verse 5. It's the word for. For, F-O-R. Isn't that interesting that there could be such an importance in this? So you look at this little word for. What is that word? It's a connector. Connecting it to what? The previous verse. Come on, students, wake up. Hello. Teacher is trying to instruct you here. Come on. It's a connector that connects it to what has just been said. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So what is going to happen? He's going to show us here this very important thing, the difference between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. You only live one of two ways. You are either living for your flesh or living for the flesh. That's just all this. So somebody wants to say to me real quickly, and I thought about this because this question was raised in my own mind. So what about 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul talks about carnal Christians? Are there carnal Christians? I tell you, on the basis of what I've just read, no, there aren't. It isn't a place that we can go to kind of hide ourselves and say, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. No, people, you either are in the flesh, which is carnal, or you're in the Spirit, which is saved. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you and I act in a carnal way. Yeah, yeah. Having to ask our wives to forgive us innumerable times certainly is a testimony to the fact that we have gotten carnal at times. But that doesn't mean we're not Christians. Just listen, hear me on this. Get this straight in your heads, because I know I've struggled with myself, at times still do. Listen, if I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. Just because I fail does not remove me from being in Christ. He's talking about the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. So ask you this morning, are you saved? Some of you are still not sure about that. But if you're saved, that means you're in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't fail. Amen? We do, but that's it. But what is Paul talking to us about? Listen, this is so important to us. What he's talking about is a change of mind. We were there. There are these two mindsets, the flesh and the spirit. But what do we need to do? We need to get rid of too many minds and have a singleness of mind in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there needs to be a change in your life and mine at the moment that we said yes to Jesus. Amen? Because to be in Christ means that something has happened. A change has taken place. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's because we once were only living to serve ourselves, to please ourselves, to live selfishly in this world. But now a transformation has taken place because I recognize that I had a need, because I have failed. I have sinned against a holy God, and I am guilty before Him. And I am going to go to hell unless something takes place. But because I recognized my need, cried out to God, and repented of my sin, and asked God to forgive me, and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, a change took place. And now who am I? One mind, a new creation. Now I'm serving God. And what happens in your life when that happens? I can just tell you about one thing that happened to me as a vile, young, 13-year-old sinner. When I accepted Jesus, one of the things that dropped off of my life immediately, and I can tell you that for all of these 62 years now, cursing dropped out of my life. One time, I can tell you only of one time in my life when a swear word let go from my mouth as a word of, I'm not telling that to brag to you, I'm just saying a change took place. It affected the way that I spoke. I quit using four-letter words because a change took place in me. My life turned around. My two brother-in-laws had a bet, a standing bet, at what age I would go to jail. That's how bad I was. That's what they believed. I was headed for juvenile detention and from there to prison because I was a little puke. That's what I was. But you know what happened? Jesus came into my life and He turned me around. And I could say that I was a new creature in Christ. Praise the Lord. Can you identify with that? So two things. So He talks about two roots here. Christian and not a Christian. Those are the two things. His general description is that of he is living, not a Christian, is living according to the flesh. Hey, listen, I want to just underscore from something for you. If he is a Christian, he is living to the flesh. He's not a Christian. I don't care how good, moral, and upright that person may be, if he has not recognized his need and repented of his sin and received Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's not a Christian. She is not a Christian. Here's what it's talking about. Flesh, what is it talking about? It's talking about our fallen human nature. Human nature, as it is and has been before we came to Jesus, but has been transformed by the saving grace of God. That's what he's dealing with. It is a man living according to the flesh, is a man who is left to himself. He's been man born, developing and growing in the life, in the ways of the world, outside of the activity of God upon the life of that individual. That's the difference. The non-Christian is living according to his flesh. His interests is all in things of this life that pertain to this life. The non-Christian is living that way. And according, isn't it interesting, means to be under something. And specifically, to be under the authority of something, and I add, or someone else. That's what it means. So we're being told that the non-Christian is one who habitually is dominated by the nature with which he is born. You with me on that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yeah.
Nod your heads. I'm just telling you, listen, this isn't something that I made up. I'm just not that smart. It isn't, that's what the Scripture says. And that's what Paul is saying to us here in this 8th chapter of Romans in verse 5 through 8. He is telling us what life is like apart and outside of Jesus. He is saying that state is a continuous state. That is, men, women, children, boys and girls are born in sin. They exist in sin, and by sin they go on living. So why is that so important? Well, I go back because of that one addition to verse 1. Do you see the importance of that? Understanding that? There's now therefore no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on. But if you put that in there, then it makes it that conditional thing. And that's not what Paul's trying to get across. So it's just so important that we don't see that, or that we see it in that way. Because sometimes, even though we know we're Christians, and I've already said this, just to reiterate, make it important to our life, we yield to temptation. And the thing that I don't want us to do is live under the condemnation of our failures. And that's what Paul is saying. What did I say he was writing to us about? Assurance. To know I'm saved. Because I can remember, I've told you this before, I am a statistic in at least half a dozen. That's just the one guy that I heard half a dozen times. Numerous evangelists that came to my church when I was growing up. And one of the things that they did, it wasn't every time, but every one of them, but different methods, different manners. If Jesus were to come in the next 10 seconds, how many of you would be ready to go? And they would start counting down. 10. Not my hand would be up. I just couldn't handle it. I couldn't wait 10 seconds because I'd done something on the way to church and I felt convicted about that. And I thought I was outside of Christ. Dear old Sister Smith said to me one day, "You know, Wayne, Thursday morning prayer meeting during the summer. You know, Wayne, you don't have to get saved over and over." What a novel idea. Because I'd been saved 15 or 20 times to that point. How many of you have been saved more than once? Raise your hands. Okay, so I know I'm talking to people who know what I'm talking about. All right, good. It's good. That's good assurance for me that I'm on the right track. Praise the Lord. Where am I at now? Okay. Continuous. So why important? Because there is now, therefore, the question is, are you in Christ? Amen? If you are, what is it? There is now no condemnation. Praise the Lord. If you're in Christ, you are what? In Christ. What does that mean? You're not in Buddha. In fact, let's just look at this. Four characteristics of those who are living according to the flesh. This is important stuff, okay? I think you have it in your notes. First of all, they've set their mind on fleshly things. What does that mean? It means that that person is dominated by his fallen nature. He is a man or a woman who is deliberately interested in and concerned about only the things of the flesh. How he can please himself, what he can do for him. When Paul is saying this, this is a comprehensive term, meaning that not only in thought and in understanding, but also that this isn't an occasional thing. This is ongoing all the time. People outside of Christ are thinking only in terms of time. This means that which he thinks of most of all, these things are the things of which they think habitually. The trend of the bent of their thinking is always toward themselves. And I know sometimes we say, but what about? There is no what about. Even the noble, the good, the philanthropic individual, even people who seem to be morally good and upright, who seem to be selfless, get this straight, that does not change their nature. We are all born with a sinful nature. And it doesn't matter how good we've been, no matter what good deeds we've done, unless we have repented of our sin and received Jesus Christ, what are we living according to? The flesh. Boy, this is just so important, gang. Earthly things are the things that please them most of all, the things that give them the greatest satisfaction. And therefore, what things do they seek first of all and most of all? Things that do those things. It means the deliberate action to set one's mind on certain things. The danger for all of us is to limit those actions, to set one's mind on certain things in terms of the sensual pleasures of life, to the sins that belong only to the body. And so we think, you know, because he's a moral person, he's not out carousing and doing all this, that, the other thing. Well, it must be. No. It doesn't. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, if you would, just real quick. I'm going to put it up here for us so that we can see that. But I want you to just know that what I'm writing to you or set up here is actually from the Bible. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Read with me verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that say? If you live according to the flesh, what will happen? You will die. Now, there's an incredibly important word in that verse. Do you know what that word is? Practice. That differentiates between walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. Do we who are walking according to the flesh at times, or according to the Spirit at times, do fleshly things? Key question. Are we habitually practicing? That's the key thing. Here's the thing. When I fail, when I sin, you know, let's put it, call it what it is. We want to say, oh, I fail, or I didn't measure up. Listen, the worst word that Paul used, remember from last time, is what? Sin. If I sin, what do I do when I sin? What do you do? What? What did you say? Okay. Does that mean I'm out of Christ then? No. But what does sin do? Separates. But what should I do at that point? Repent. Come back to the Lord. We'll talk about this a little more later on, but again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and not only forgive us, but do what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Yeah, man, praise Jesus. Because what is that? That's pretty conclusive. It's pretty all comprehensive. I mean, it's just everything, right? So if you fail and you ask God to forgive you, what is He going to do? Well, He's going to say, you know, I mean, yeah, I hear you, but you've done that before. And you repented of it before. So what are you coming to me again? Why did you do that again? In fact, you did it 17 times. Does it matter? No. Just because I did it 17 times, and 16 times I prayed and said, God, please forgive me, I did it again. What did He do 16 times? He forgave me. He did it 17. Oh, that's it. I'm done. No, He forgives. Is that good news? Praise God. Well, good. I'm glad you're getting on to that. Because it's just so important. It's just so important. So, To say it another way, it means every aspect of life without God, everything in life from which God is excluded. That's living according to the flesh. It is a complete severance from all that is spiritual. What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Do you know what that says? It talks about this. The natural man, who is that natural man? What is he? He's the guy, fleshly guy, the carnal guy that we're talking about, the sinner, person living according to the flesh. How much of things spiritual does he get? None. The natural man does not understand the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. How do you discern things spiritually? You got to be in Christ. Because we have a new mind, a new understanding, a new view of what life is all about. And because we have that, we are able to discern spiritual things. So, but without that, there is a complete severance from anything that is spiritual. Listen, I don't care if a guy says, you know, and you've heard this, you maybe even said this before you became a Christian. Being God, we've got an understanding. I love what Pastor Kyle was talking about. I've just got this one thing, and God's okay with that. Is He? No, not at all. Because as a new creation in Christ, He wants that which is in us to grow, to blossom, and show forth the glory of God in our lives, to show what a good and gracious God it is that we serve. Because how many people just have this wrong concept of God? Before I was a Christian, before you were a Christian, perhaps this was the thought process that you had. Something was going bad, yeah, God's out to get me. I woke up in the morning and I didn't, you know, turn the air blue or anything like that. Oh, I'm going to have a good day. Because the man upstairs says, hey, way to go, you didn't cuss today. No, it doesn't work that way. Understand that? If I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. If I'm not, I'm not. Okay, you with me? All right, so complete severance. So it's just important to see it that way. Okay? Oh, I like what Lloyd Jones says. Martin Lloyd Jones, one of my favorite authors. Do you know how many books this guy wrote on Romans? 14 books. Over 300 pages, 350 pages a book. That amounts to almost a whole book on every verse. And I think, where was I when they passed out brains? I thought they said trains. I was hiding behind the door. But here's what Lloyd-Jones says. To mind the things of the flesh includes political interests without God, social interests without God, cultural interests without God. Paul has in mind man's highest pursuits, his philosophy, his art, his culture, his music, that never get beyond the flesh. God is outside of it all. He is excluded from it. There is nothing spiritual about it. You understand who that's describing? He is describing a person that does not know Jesus as his personal Savior. That's the truth of it. Number one, okay? Number two, to have that mindset is death. You know, hurry through this. It just means that men are dead while they live, right? They're dead while they live. 1 Corinthians 2:4, I mentioned this before, the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? The non-Christian is shut out from the life of God, and if he dies in that condition, what happens, friends? Men and women are going to spend eternity in one place or the other. If they are not in Christ, they are dead while they live. And when they finally die, they will go to hell. It's not my words. That's what the Bible says. Okay? You with me so far? Thirdly, not only the first thing that we talked about, they have their mindset on fleshly things. Secondly, they have their mind. That mindset means death. Number three, he is at enmity with God. That means the state of feeling or being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, I'm not angry with God. God and I just aren't on the same page. Do you know what that means? It means that you are actively, whether you believe it or not, moving against Him, rebelling even against Him. It just means that the, you know, that that enmity is that which is, it's not one. It's Galatians 5. That's what I was looking for. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. That's indicative of anyone who has come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Is that true of you? It doesn't require an answer. I'm just saying for you to answer. Is that true? Have I done that? Am I consciously making an effort to live for the Lord? That's an indication that something has taken place in my life. I want to live to please Him. Well, what about someone who has never said, God, I recognize my need. I repent of my sin. I receive Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Then he's outside of Christ. All right? They have their minds set on earthly things. They are dead. Then number four is they are not subject to God's law. Isn't that an amazing thing? The way of man is to try to earn his way to God. People believe, are sincere in some of their anti-God things, believing that because they are sincere in that, because they want to, they can earn their way to heaven by good works. Listen, they may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. And I say this without question or without fear of contradiction, this is absolutely true. Every religion outside of Christianity is man reaching up to God, trying to make himself good enough so God will accept him. Every one of them. Name them. It doesn't matter. That's what is the basis of it. It is a works-based religion. Christianity is the only religion, and I can't even call it a religion because I don't believe it is. It's that only religion, can't think of a better one, where God reaches down to man. John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God came to us. In due time, what did Jesus do? Christ died for the ungodly. Me and you. Aren't you grateful for that? The way of man is to try to earn his own way. And I tell you, on the authority of Scripture, if someone has not been born again, they are not believers. Period. They're trying to earn their way. It doesn't make any difference if they read their Bibles every day, if they do many good deeds and good works, even lay down their life, if they have not repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ according to what Scripture says. It's an offense to God. It's an offense. When I tried it, why is it an offense? Is it offense because of John 3:16? Because God sent His Son. And for me to earn my way of saying, you know, God, I'll just do it myself. I'll make it on my own. What does that do to God becoming flesh? Jesus Christ taking upon Himself the form of man. His likeness. What does that do? It makes it of no importance. And it is offensive to God. So what should I do if I find that I'm in that place? Repent of my sin and receive Christ. Amen? It's okay. So, here's the reality of verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. That's the end of the story. We will never realize what we are as Christians until we first realize that we are non-Christians. Do you understand the weight of that? We are never going to realize who we are in Christ until we first come to that place of recognizing just what I was before I came to Christ. I need to know that I was a sinner. It doesn't make any difference how much of a sinner I was. I was born in sin. I lived according to sin. And if I don't repent, I will die in my sin. There's a distinct and clearly defined difference between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. You know what? I've already told you this. One of my great concerns for the church in this country today is some of the things that we just talked about earlier. 75-73% of people identify as Christians. But Barna also said in a poll, it has become the state of Christianity in this day and age in which we live, that there is barely a distinguishable difference between that 73% that identify as Christians and the 27% that don't. Not much difference. It's a change that needs to take place, as we suggested at the beginning, a change of mind. So I think we all need to closely examine our lives. I need to look at my own life. Can we take an honest inventory and truly say, I'm changed? Amen? Am I changed? I can say that I was changed. Is that an ongoing process? Am I from glory to glory? He's changing me? That needs to be going on as well. I'm not perfect, and that should never be an excuse. You know, when the first little be patient with me, God's not finished with me, little thinking, that just ticked me off. I'm just so mad at that. I say, yeah, that's just an excuse. But it is true. I'm not so ticked at it anymore. God isn't finished with me yet. And somebody said, well, that's really obvious. Well, to you, it's obvious to me too. About you. So there. But listen, I can honestly say, and you can say, I can see where Jesus has made a difference in my life. Amen? Dear friends, if you and I are in Christ, what? What? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen? None whatsoever. So what if we do? What if we fail? Are we condemned because we fail? Not at all. Do we need to ask forgiveness? Absolutely. That's what 1 John again 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've told you this before. This is just so important to me. Faithful and what's the word? Just. Do you understand the meaning of just? It means that God's law required a penalty for sin. A price must be paid. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty that must be paid. But God, in His justice, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and what did He do? He died in our place. The penalty was paid by Jesus on the cross so that I don't have to pay that penalty. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. And that's what Paul is telling us. So, has our life been changed? Hallelujah. Yes, by the grace of God, it has been changed. Has our life? Yes, I can say amen to that. But if it hasn't been changed, you know, it can be changed today. It's as simple as saying, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You. I've failed. I am a sinner. Born in sin, live in sin. I've lived according to the inclinations of my heart, my sinful, black heart, all of my life. And I know that I need to ask God to forgive me. And I need to repent of my sin. So what do? If you have that realization, you repent and ask Him to forgive you. And receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. Now, I know it comes out really easy, but I know how hard it is because I've been there to make that step. How about you? Boy, it was hard, wasn't it? Because the old nature does not want... It's not fond of crucifixion. Because it's not going to get its own way. It's not going to give in to every little whim that it has of satisfying its desires. That's what it means. So I'm now going to follow Christ, surrender my will to His will. All we have to do, if we haven't done it, is come to Jesus, and He will forgive. He will abundantly pardon. Amen? Does that help? Does that help? I pray it helps us understand more clearly our position in Christ. If I'm in Christ, where am I? In Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, next week we'll finish up with that stuff.